Well, good morning, everyone. As you can see, I am not Pastor Daniel. As you already heard, many of the men are away this weekend for the men's retreat, so I will have the privilege of bringing the Word to you today, but first, I must have the first page of the Word. But today, I want to begin by telling you a story of a young man named Aaron. Aaron had determined in his own mind that he was going to become a successful man when he grew up. And so he set about doing the things which would bring about that desire, that goal. While his classmates spent their time in athletics and clubs and hobbies, Aaron spent his school years studying long hours into the nights over weekends so that he would have the highest grades and be able to get into the best schools, that he would advance far beyond his peers. Aaron earned his way into an Ivy League college while his siblings found respectable yet safe jobs. Aaron entered into his career. And in his career, he would stay long hours after he was required in order to be noticed so that he would be seen and so that he could move more quickly up the ladder, more quickly than his peers around him, so that he could advance. He used up his days off and his time away from work to grow in his skills and to make new connections and work relationships that could help advance his career, bring him to higher heights. His time was all but completely spent on his advancement and excellence. He had no time for people that were not pursuing what he pursued, for hobbies as they were a distraction, for his family because they were not of the same mindset, for church, because that is a whole day in which he could be spending working towards his goals, or his own spiritual enrichment in the Word, because that is another distraction from his desire. To Aaron, this is worth it, because these choices, these sacrifices, would bring about his desire, his goal for personal success. Many people would look at Aaron's story and say, well, that is a dedicated, hardworking, wise young man. He is not wasting his time when he was young, and he did not waste his time as he became an adult. He devoted himself to getting ahead, towards being successful. He might not spend much time with his family, with relationships, or be in the church or the Word that much, but he was making something of himself. He was acting with wisdom beyond his years. That might be the way some would say Aaron lived. And in a way, I would agree. Aaron was certainly living out a kind of wisdom. His actions and his life showed a sort of wisdom. Aaron was wise, just not in the ways that most mattered. This morning, we're going to be in James 3, verses 13 through 18. And in this passage, James challenges those who think themselves to be wise to show it, to live it out. And as James does this, he reveals the two kinds of wisdom that we can be led by and the two sets of fruit they produce. Ultimately, James will leave us asking ourselves, what sort of wisdom do I live out? And so, would you stand with me as we read the word of the Lord in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18? Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray together. Lord, as we open your word, I ask for your spirit to be at work, to illuminate it to us, as you promise he will do. Lord, I ask that where conviction is necessary, you would bring it about, that where we fall short, where we do not reflect you, it would be clear to us. And Lord, we would see your goodness, your character, and that we would live like you, that we would reflect your righteousness, your holiness, your goodness in all that we think, all that we say, and all that we do. And I ask this, Lord, in your name, amen. You may be seated. Now, before we go any further, we must have an understanding of what wisdom actually is. What do you think of when you hear the word wisdom? Do you think of an old man sitting by a still pond contemplating the sound of silence? Perhaps you think of some motivational speaker who's overcome some obstacles. Maybe there is a favorite blogger or podcaster or author. You might not think of these things, but many of us think of something or someone more experienced than ourselves. Do we not? Scripture actually leads us in a similar direction, in that wisdom begins with something greater than ourselves. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And earlier in Proverbs 1, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So we can say wisdom begins with a right understanding and attitude towards God, a knowledge and awe of God. But what actually is wisdom? I'd look no further than the words of the prophet Hosea in chapter 14, verse 9, where he says, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them." So with all of this, we can say that wisdom is the practical understanding of the will of God and walking in accordance with it in every aspect of life. Or in simpler terms, wisdom is knowing and doing that which God says is best and good. And it is with this understanding of wisdom that we can turn our attention to James, where we will see that wisdom is shown by how you live and not by what you claim. Verse 13, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." James issues a challenge to his listeners. If you think yourself to be wise, then your life should show it. Prove it. This is the same sort of challenge that James gave just one chapter before in chapter 2, verse 18. "But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Like faith which does not produce works of righteousness is nothing, is worthless. So too wisdom, which is unaccompanied by deeds of righteousness, is nothing. The saying, "Actions speak louder than words," is at play here. It is quite true. We can all claim many things, and make convincing cases, but when our actions tell a different story, what tends to speak louder? Our words or our actions? Imagine you are going on a helicopter tour in the Grand Canyon, and you're getting the briefing before you go, and the pilot is telling you all about their experience, how many flights they've gone on, their skills and their adventures, how they've been on this route 1,000 times. But then as you're loading up into the helicopter, you see laid across their lap, Flying Helicopters for Dummies. Would you believe their claims of skill and experience, or would you begin to disregard their statements before? Talk is cheap. It's easy. So wisdom cannot merely be claimed. It must be observable in one's life. That is the proof of wisdom. It is in the daily life. It is your daily good behavior and deeds. That is what testifies about whether you actually are wise. James speaks broadly. He says, good deeds and behavior don't need to limit this. It's loving one another. It's kindness towards the unlovely and the lowly. It's walking in holiness without a self-righteous attitude. It's seeking the good of others. It is practicing the pure and faultless religion of James 1:27, caring for orphans and widows. It is essentially show your wisdom by living rightly in all your activities and endeavors, because the testimony of your life will show what sort of wisdom you are led by. Let it show in your good behavior and deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. There is an attitude. There is a characteristic in the way we are to show wisdom, in the gentleness of it. This word means humility, or perhaps meekness. It's to act under self-restraint. This isn't weakness, but a spirit which does not compulsively or forcefully contend for its own recognition, or its own way to be accepted, or its own personal desires to be fulfilled. It is like a horse which is being led by the reins by a small child. The horse has the power to go wherever it wants. It can go to the right, and the child will be dragged behind it. And yet, the horse does not exert its strength and its will, but walks alongside the child without injuring it, without knocking it over. The horse restrains itself. This is the character of wisdom in action in the believer's life, in humility, in gentleness, in meekness. There is a soft, humble tenderness to it. But when we are insulted, when we are mistreated, when we are sinned against, a gentle response is not what immediately comes to mind, is it? When your spouse criticizes you, rather than listening with patience and humility, you want to respond in kind with criticisms of your own, do you not? When you're cut off in traffic and the other driver lays on the horn and gives you a rude gesture, is your instinct not to follow suit rather than enduring the insult without retort? Maybe you're wronged in the workplace and a coworker is getting recognition for something that you did. Do you step in and demand recognition for yourself? Or are you content to know that something you did was done well? These natural initial responses to wrongs are not out of the gentleness of wisdom, but are instead out of our own selfish, self-righteous pride. We cannot and will not show the gentleness of wisdom in our deeds if we are so inclined. Such responses show that we have not feared the Lord, as Proverbs says. We have not stood in awe of how great and mighty and holy and good he is in contrast to ourselves. We have instead contended for ourselves and our own way as if we were something great. The question is, how do you respond when you're sinned against? When you are criticized or mistreated? Is your response tempered with the humility and gentleness of wisdom? Or is your response characterized by a self-righteous indignation? The wisdom James calls us to live out, it's not shown in what you know or what you claim. It is shown in your conduct, in your relationships, in your responses to opposition and insult day after day. You can claim wisdom, but your life will confirm or deny that claim. It is not in the orthodoxy of your words that wisdom is proved, but in the orthopraxy of your life. It is here that James turns the discussion from challenging us to prove our wisdom. If you claim to be wise, live it out. He turns from there to now exposing another kind of wisdom, a wisdom which masquerades as good while actually being evil. This is worldly wisdom, which is self-focused, demonic, and disorderly and destructive. Let's read back again, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. As James has challenged his audience to daily live lives of wisdom, he now points them to self-examination, to look at their inward motivations behind their deeds and their behavior. Their motives and deeds will mark and expose the wisdom they live by as either heavenly or worldly. And here we see the marks of this worldly kind of wisdom are bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Bitter jealousy. He calls it bitter because it is like some of the medicine that many of us have had from time past when we were sick. It's bitter, it's pungent, it is sharp. There is a distinctly unpleasant taste to it. So bitter jealousy is this harsh jealousy which turns zeal into antagonism and enmity toward anyone who threatens your position or your desires. It disregards concern for anything and anyone else over concern for yourself. Likewise, he says, is also marked by selfish ambition. This is a difficult word to translate, but it is closely linked to bitter jealousy. It is the uncontrolled, misdirected zeal which embitters oneself against others for the advancement of themselves and their thinking. It is to be contentious, to be harsh for the sake of your own gain, to aspire to advance oneself by any means necessary. Is the politician who spills an embarrassing story about their opponent during the campaign. It is to slander a coworker who is putting in for the promotion that you also put in for. Consider that for a moment. Do you belittle or slander, find excuses to talk poorly about those who are aspiring to the same things you are? Do you do this so that you will be thought of as better or more highly? Maybe it's not at work. Maybe it's here. Do you disparage other service or ministry because it doesn't meet your personal preferences? Do you grumble and complain when an idea of yours is not put into action? Are you zealous for yourself, your own thoughts, your own desires? Both these markers, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, they could be summed up and described as a zealous passion for yourself, selfish pride. James says, if these are the marks within your heart, then do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. If a person claims to belong to God and to have the wisdom of God, but their life is motivated and characterized by selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, they are simply lying against the truth. A life driven by selfish ambition while claiming the wisdom of God is a living lie. It is a lie because this sort of self-focused wisdom does not reflect the character of God or of Christ. It does not reflect Christ's redemption of us, his presence within us, the renewing of our minds to be like his own. These motives stand as a direct contradiction to the gospel. Actions led by this wisdom are not of God, but are of a different kind and a different source than God. We see their source is earthly, natural, demonic. It is worldly wisdom's source. In verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. James gives these three escalating descriptions of this worldly wisdom's source. It's earthly, it's of the world, it's limited to the finite, physical, fallen world we live in. Does not account for the spiritual or eternal things and has nothing to say to it. It's secondly natural, meaning unspiritual. It is driven by our natural human instincts apart from the Spirit of God. Simply the sinful flesh. It's what we do instinctively out of our fallen nature. It's what comes most easily. Our world says to be true to yourself, to follow your heart. Jeremiah 17 says that the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? This worldly wisdom is from our own deceitful and sickly hearts. But it is even worse than that. James says, finally, that it is not only of the earth, it is not only natural from our sinful hearts, but it is ultimately of the demonic, of the enemy, of Satan himself. This kind of wisdom is an extension of the schemes and characters of the devil. We see this evident in the Pharisees who came up against Christ. The ones who thought themselves to be righteous, who thought themselves to be wiser than all others, and the ones who claimed to have God as their father. Jesus said to them in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." A murderer and a liar from the beginning. What did the serpent say in the beginning to Eve? Did God really say, "No, if you eat the fruit, you will not die. You will be like God, having knowledge of good and evil"? Satan contradicted God's words and introduced the lie that man can become like God and can become his own God. these motivations which drive this wisdom, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, are reflections of our world, of our own sinful hearts, and ultimately a reflection of Satan himself. And the scary thing is, our hearts love it. We love to think this way. I think you can see the difference between this wisdom already and what James has called us to in the beginning to show our wisdom. We defined wisdom before. Heavenly wisdom is knowing and doing what is best and good according to God. Whereas worldly wisdom is knowing and doing what is best and good according to the world, according to your own sinful heart, and according to the demonic forces and schemes of Satan. James has told us that worldly wisdom is motivated by our selfish ambition, our zeal for self. It comes from these fallen sources. And now James tells us how this wisdom clearly shows itself by the fruit it produces in life. Worldly wisdom's fruit, disorder, and every evil thing. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Worldly wisdom produces a certain kind of harvest, disorder and every evil thing. Disorder, it's the same word James uses a few verses earlier, verse 8 of chapter 3, when he's speaking of the restless, uncontrollable tongue, which does great damage. Disorder is chaotic turbulence, the kind of unsettled upheaval which over time tears apart, brings strife and contention. You can probably think of a family member or a friendship where these selfish motivations have simmered for years, or bitterness has simmered. Nobody blows up all at once, but slowly you find that people stop being honest. Conversations become careful, trust erodes, everyone is walking on eggshells. One day you look around and realize that there is hardly a relationship. One wrong move and an explosion of strife and conflict begins. That is disorder. It is a time bomb and a bomb which has already exploded. That is what wisdom produces. Such strife, such disorder, such conflict. And also, every evil thing. He doesn't bother giving specific evils, but makes a bold generalization. Out of this sort of wisdom, every kind of evil is produced. The absence of good. There's no love, no trust, no fellowship, no peace, but the presence and production of evil, of anger, of envy, resentment, distrust, slander, discontentment. You can turn to Galatians 5, 19 with me, and you can see the Apostle Paul. He's provided us a list of many such evils which would have been in James' thoughts. Galatians 5, 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I have forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. James is offering a diagnostic challenge. Look at the fruit your life is producing. Are the motivations behind your actions your own selfish ambition and harsh, bitter jealousy? Do your actions look like what the world, what your heart, what the devil would say are good. Are your actions producing disorder and all sorts of evil? You harvesting the fruit of the wisdom of the fallen world, of the sinful flesh, of demons themselves? This is a hard question to come to. But before you dismiss it or answer it too hastily, let's look to the other kind of wisdom that James puts forward for us. A wisdom with another source, with other marks, and which produces another kind of fruit. And that is heavenly wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Heavenly wisdom source, it is from above. The difference could not be any more stark. It is the wisdom which is from above versus the wisdom which comes from below. It's not from the world or the sinful heart of men or the demonic influence of Satan. It is of God. But the significant thing to note here is this wisdom is not natural to us, and it is not something which is earned, but it is given. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 17 of James, he wrote this, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Then before that, in verse 5, he said, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. This wisdom is something that is good and something that is given by God. This should be incredibly encouraging to us that God is happy and he is eager to give it to those who ask. But what are the marks of this wisdom? What is its character? In the same way that worldly wisdom resembles its originator, the world, our sinful hearts, the devil himself, so too the marks of heavenly wisdom resemble its originator. James makes that list of heavenly wisdom's attributes, its marks. He says it is first pure. He says first here intentionally. He's not just beginning a list. It is the key component for the others to flow out of. It is to be morally and motivationally innocent, free from the defilements of the bitter jealousy and selfish, factional ambition, but rather concerned with righteousness. Second, he says, it is then peaceable, it is peace-loving and peace-producing. It doesn't produce or pursue peace through compromise of truth, but desires and yearns for peace even while opposing evil and sin. It does not mean being a peacekeeper by any means, but a peacemaker. It is not to avoid conflict, but to approach conflict humbly and gently and to work towards resolution. In the church, this is seen most in contending with a brother or sister who is in sin, that they might be restored to fellowship and peace. The desire is not to cause strife, to prop oneself up as more holy or better, but rather to bring about purity and peace and righteousness in the body of Christ. It is third, gentle. This is a word that only appears here. It is the disposition that is humbly patient, steadfastly gentle, submitting to dishonor and mistreatment without hatred, malice, or revenge. It's the willingness to waive claims to one's own rights out of consideration for others. Think of Christ when he was abused, spat upon, slandered, and dishonored by the priests and the soldiers and the ones who days before had said, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." It is humility and restraint tested to the fullest extent. Fourth, heavenly wisdom is reasonable, meaning easily persuaded. Not gullibility, but open to reason. Not being so set in your own way of thinking, but willing to defer to others. A person who is unreasonable is someone who digs in regardless of what they hear. Someone who cannot be corrected, but treats every conversation as a battle that they must win. They must die on every hill. The person governed by heavenly wisdom is the opposite. They're actually willing to be wrong. Question is, are you reasonable? Do you stand on every hill willing to die on it? Or will you be reasonable and humble enough to see when you are in the wrong? Fifth, he says, heavenly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. This is a direct contrast to every evil thing in worldly wisdom. Mercy, it's not merely feeling pity, it's compassion that moves us toward the needy with practical help. And it produces good fruits, the complete variety and abundance of righteous action in life. Sixth, it is unwavering, it's impartial, it is consistent. The heavenly wise person is not one thing in one circumstance and another thing in a different one. They are consistent, undivided, and trustworthy to act rightly in the same in all settings. How many of us, when we hear something that is crude or sinful, when we're in church settings, respond it and are appalled by it? Are saying, that is terrible, that's awful. And yet, when we hear the same thing in the privacy of our home or in our own time, we laugh, we enjoy. Are we consistent and unwavering? Seventh, he says it is without hypocrisy. Literally means not playing a part. There's nothing to hide. There is no mask. You are not an actor. The life directed by this heavenly wisdom is exactly what it appears to be. You're not living with a skeleton of continued evil and sin in your closet, pretending to be holy. These marks of heavenly wisdom, they should bring to mind the rest of the passage in Galatians 5. If you can go back to there. These are essentially the fruits of the Spirit at work within us. Let's turn back to Galatians 5 and read the next two verses, starting 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These characteristics mark heavenly wisdom as heavenly and from God. And we see they produce a very different kind of harvest, a very different kind of fruit than the wisdom of the world. See, heavenly wisdom's fruit is righteousness and peace. See in verse 18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The phrasing of this verse is somewhat difficult to read and understand. But when we remember how James has been describing the relationship of selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, and its fruit of disorder and every evil thing, the meaning becomes clear. Worldly wisdom, it produces a harvest of every evil in the midst of disorder and chaos and strife. Heavenly wisdom produces a harvest of righteousness in the midst of peace. He is describing this cyclical relationship of heavenly wisdom, a righteous life, and peace. Heavenly wisdom is the seed which is planted and produces a fruit of righteousness. It's planted and cultivated and harvested in a harmonious environment of peace. Peace being the reality of our peaceful relationship with God and His people, which then pours over and flows out into our relationships with others. This harvest of righteousness does not happen incidentally or on its own. You read it, you can see that the seed is actively sown and actively tended in peace by those who make peace. The person who lives by heavenly wisdom is not producing disorder and strife and evil. They are peacemakers. They love and pursue peace for the sake of the harvest of righteousness, not pursuing themselves. Note that I said for the sake of righteousness, not at the expense of it. Paul said in Romans 12, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Love and pursue peace, but do not, in your desire for peace, affirm and join in what is impure and evil. Perhaps this is bringing a person or a situation to mind. Maybe there's someone in your family, an old friend, and maybe someone even in this church that you have a quarrel with. Up until this point, you may have kept a lid on your frustrations, your bitterness, and have just let it simmer without direct confrontation. Or perhaps you're in the midst of an all-out messy conflict right now, or maybe this is something that happened a long time ago and you simply went your own ways and have, for all intents and purposes, cut them off. And cut them out. If you are feeding into this quarrel, if you are tending this sort of field, if you are holding on to your bitterness and your jealousy, then you will not and cannot produce the harvest of righteousness. Righteousness grows in a field of peace, not in a field of battle. Heavenly wisdom bears the marks of gentleness, reasonableness. It's full of mercy and is peaceable. It leads us to forgive those who have wronged us and to humble ourselves and seek forgiveness of those whom we have wronged. It abandons the natural zeal for self, for us to be right or get what we think we are owed. But instead seeks righteousness and peace. Every one of us is living to one kind of wisdom or another. The question is simply, which one do you actually live by? You can't answer that question by what you claim to believe, what you think, what you say. You answer it by looking at what fruit your life is producing. The fruit exposes the root. So here in our passage, the call James is pressing on every one of us is to stop and look at your life honestly. Look at your motivations. Look at your relationships, the fruit of your life. Is it peace, mercy, righteousness? Or is it disorder, bitterness, and a self-focused, self-obsessed pride? If you see the fruit of heavenly wisdom growing and flourishing in your life, then give glory to God because it came from Him. Continue on pursuing peace and sowing the seeds of heavenly wisdom and harvesting the fruit of righteousness. But if you see the fruit of worldly wisdom flourishing in your life, do not excuse it. Do not ignore it. Don't let it continue to grow. Confess it and turn from it. Take it to God, and He is faithful to forgive. Ask for the wisdom which He gives from above. He's not stingy with it. But if you ask for this wisdom, be willing to receive what He gives. Recognize what it is He promises to give, a wisdom that is pure before it is anything else, that pursues peace over your own preferences and desires, that is gentle when our flesh wants to be forceful, that produces righteousness, good deeds, and behavior, rather than a trail of strife, bitterness, wickedness. So humble yourself under the wisdom of God. Love peace. Pursue righteousness. This is the call to every believer, to live out the wisdom of our good and gracious God and King. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word. When we look into it, we are struck with our own inadequacies, how we fail time and time again, how we fall so short, and yet, as we see that, we can also see Your graciousness to us, Your goodness. How in our sin, in our wickedness, You saw us and loved us and made a way for us to be right with You, to have peace with You through Your Son and His sacrifice. Lord, as we go out today, I pray that we would look unto You as our hope, as our trust, that we would not look to the wisdom of this world or our own hearts which inform us or the lies of the devil, but we would look to Your truth, that we would trust in what You say is good and we would follow it, that we would not be looking out for self but would be looking to live for You. I pray all of this in Your name. Amen.